But today's message, we're going to be talking about a certain doctrine that is or a belief that's out there that many people believe or think, not even outside of the Christian religion. And it actually, there is a mention of it in the Bible, too. And as we just came from the days of unleavened bread, we don't want to have any leavening of sin come into our lives, or strife, or even false doctrines. And the doctrine we're going to be looking at, it has different titles, different names. One of the names it has is the retribution doctrine, or also known as divine retribution. Maybe some of you have heard it before. It has other names for it, I think, and it has different definitions throughout other religions. But it before we get into the definition, we'll just go over some scripture on where it's actually mentioned a lot. And we're going to turn over to Job. So let's start by turning over there. And we'll see that this scripture kind of presents this doctrine. Job chapter 4, we'll start in verse 7. Job chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, we'll read. And we're going to jump through a couple other verses here in Job. So it says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed." What is this starting to sound like? Oh, we'll touch on it in a little bit. Turn over to chapter 18 in Job. Verse 5, chapter 18, verse 5 in Job. "The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine." Another one. Go to chapter 20, verse 5 through 7. "That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse." Ooh, gross, right? "Those who have seen him will say, where is he?" And while we're in this chapter also, look at verse 23 through 29. We'll read that. "When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath and will rain on him while he is eating. He will flee from iron weapons. A bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn, and it comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terror comes upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures, as an unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity. The earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." So, with everything we just read there, that's kind of giving a little definition of this this belief that is out there, that while we are alive, and this applies to while we're living now, that only the wicked are punished, and good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people only. Right? That's what happens in this life, right? I think you already know the answer, but we'll just we'll dwell on this thought. We'll dwell on it and look more into it. But this is kind of the teaching that's out there. Maybe other religions you may have heard of karma, bad or There's other words for it, but this thought is, it is out there. And we just read here in the Bible, it's saying those very things, right? It's kind of confusing. It's right here in the scripture we just read. But we're going to touch up on this, though. We're going to get into it and figure out why it's saying this. And Wikipedia's definition for divine retribution, and there was more than one, but I just kind of summed it up to, is a supernatural punishment of a person, a group of people, or everyone by a deity in response to some action. Many cultures have a story about a deity exacting punishment upon previous inhabitants of the land, causing their doom. Kind of sounds almost like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Actually, funny enough, this was not that long after Sodom and Gomorrah happened, because the time of Job is believed to have been, it was obviously after Abraham, and it is believed to have been during the time of the patriarchs, either during or maybe a little after, and because there's no mention of the Israelites anywhere. That's how we've come to that thought, that Job maybe lived in that time. So maybe this story came up after Sodom and Gomorrah. Divine retribution for the wicked. Doom came upon them because they sinned. Well, that is why God destroyed them, right? God is the one who makes those decisions. But this belief is that it applies to everyone and it happens all the time. Good things only happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people. Is this true? Those verses we just read are in the Bible, after all. But we're gonna look into some other scriptures before we say that this is true, which we already know it's not. But we should investigate more, though. And there are some controversial faults with this theological doctrine. So let's first look at some scriptures that counter the belief. This belief that is being talked about in Job. So, if we will, turn over to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. And we'll read verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Another translation, it kind of pretty much says, why does the wicked prosper? Or do not worry about the wicked prospering. That kind of counteracts what we just read in Job, right? King David was pretty much saying, like, why did the wicked prosper? Same things mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah. And there's other mentions of this too, but only have so many we could go over. So let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 12. And we'll read right in verse 1. Righteous you are, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let me talk with you about your judgments. And here it is, plain and simple. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy, who deal so treacherously? Why are the good things happening to the wicked? Jeremiah asked this question. So already, this retribution doctrine is not really holding water right now, because why would they be asking these questions? And you'll see it's going to fall apart here as we read on. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the words of our Messiah. This was during the Sermon of the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies, Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Well then, if it was the divine retribution belief, God would have made the sun rise only on the just and the good, and send rain towards the good, and withheld rain and gave drought and death upon the wicked. That's not what that said, though, right? We could see that, the words of Christ right there. And while we're talking about Christ, we won't turn to any particular verse, but look at the example of the apostles of Christ. They all suffered trials and persecution. Read the book of Acts. They were good. In God's eyes, they were righteous. Was it all lollipops and unicorns and rainbows for them? A nice walk in the park? Here's the gospel. No, people were throwing stones at them. They wanted to kill them. It was not a good time for them. In terms of it wasn't a walk in the park at all. They had trials. They did suffer. And every single apostle was martyred, except for John. Even John suffered, though. He was exiled on Patmos, I believe it was, the name of the island, for a while. It was not a walk in the park for them. They were considered good and righteous. They sinned, of course, every once in a while. We see examples of that in Acts and in the Gospels, of them slipping up every once in a while. But bad things happened to them too. And the best example, the most perfect example, Christ himself. He was without any sin at all. No sin. He was perfect. The best example of all time. And we view him, his life, he suffered greater than any. He died for us, for our sins. And his death was not a quick one either. It was very painful. He suffered greatly. So good things only happen to good people, and bad things only happen to bad people, right? No. No. I think we already beat the bush on this one, but we're going to beat it some more with a couple more other scriptures, because this idea of this happening is... It's clearly showing that that's not the case. Oh, and this is a note. This belief is not to be mistaken with judgment or condemnation. That's totally separate. This is applying to this lifetime now. Now, since we already have exceptional proof against this belief, let's tackle it some more. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read two more scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Where are you, Peter? Oh, there it is. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a good one too. Beloved, do not think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which comes, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He's saying it like, yeah, plain and simple. Like, don't think it's like, oh, why am I having this trial? He says, don't think of it strange, because this belief, this false belief, was still floating around. It's still floating around today. And he said, don't think of it as strange, but rejoice to that extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Kind of sounds similar to the chapter right before, or the book right before, in James. We'll turn there. James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Easier said than done, without a doubt. Much easier said than done. But knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, we could see that, yeah, good or bad things do happen to good people. And we have, it's kind of hard for us to say or judge and say that, you know, we are all good people, because really God makes that decision. We do judge. We are to judge. But God is the ultimate one, and he ultimately determines who is good and who is righteous. But if you are following and keeping his commandments, you are good in his eyes. And bad things sometimes happen to us. Who has lived this life without, and you've been good, and nothing bad happened to you? Raise your hand. No hands. Wow. Exactly. And good things happen to bad people. And you could see that in the world. Look at how many crooked, corrupt people are out there. Especially with some of the rich politicians. Some of them are very crooked, as you could see, and evil in their thoughts and ways. And they're prospering. They're rich, wealthy. So sometimes it happens. Ultimately, it is up to God. He can make decisions and enact his wrath upon people for their sins. Because you look at King Herod. God had it with him. And he killed him. And he fell down and worms blasted out of him. He had it with him. Sodom and Gomorrah. Very wicked people. And he had it. So God can make those decisions. But for it to say that it is definite every time that will happen in this lifetime, no. We could see that through the examples in the scripture. There is a time coming, of course, as we know, with the judgment, when man will have two choices, life and death. And if they choose the other way besides God, then that won't be good for them. It won't be wise for them, and they will face the second death, lake of fire. But if you choose God, you'll have eternal life, peace, love, harmony. It'll come down to that. But in this lifetime that we live now, while we're in our physical state, we will go through trials. And remember, when you do go through a trial, you got to be joyful about it. Like I said, that's easier said than done. But that means God is working with you, though, in some way. We don't know what it is sometimes. Sometimes it could be hard, and we could ask God, why is this happening? But God has a reason why we go through trials. We all suffer health issues or financial issues, all sorts. But God is working with us and is building our character to toughen us up and shape us up. So we get the point that there's no way this belief is sound. But why was it mentioned in Job? Why was it mentioned there? Well, let's, we don't exactly have to turn there. If you can, if you want, the verses we did read. But we're, we got to look at something, though. We got to look at something. Remember, when you're reading Scripture, what's one important thing to take into consideration? Context. Context. Setting is a good thing to take into place, too. And also, who said it? And that's the main thing with this. So the Scriptures we all read back in Job was Job's three rotten friends: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The three stooges, if you will. No, I'm just kidding. But his so-called friends, after Job lost his whole fortune, his house, and all of his kids, all of his offspring, and his livestock, everything gone, dead, destroyed, except his wife. It was all that was left. His three knucklehead friends, they were attempting to comfort Job. Boy, did they fail. They made it worse, in fact. They were basically accusing Job of sinning and concluding that because of his sin, this is the reason this great calamity has befallen him. They had this thought in their head. They believed that only bad things happen to bad people and good things only happen to good people. So therefore, Job must be rotten. And they were accusing him of this. And like I said, this was not long. Well, a little time has happened after Sodom and Gomorrah, but they probably knew of that story through people telling the history. They lived in that area, in that region where Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Maybe they were way up here and on the map, and Sodom and Gomorrah was down here. But still, within the whole region, they knew about it. They had to have known about it. So maybe that's why they just assumed this belief and heard stories from previous people and their pagan beliefs. And they thought this, so they instantly said, well, you must be rotten, bad. They were not very supportive at all. Look at chapter 8. This one is by far the worst. I think I would have to read it, but I would have to say Bildad, his friend Bildad, was probably the worst of the three. Bill Dad, more like Bill Bad. Very bad. All right, look at verse 1. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert judgment? If your sons have sinned against him, he cast them away for their transgression. That is not a good thing to say to someone who just lost their children. I can't believe he would say that, but it's recorded here. He said that to Job after his children died in this tragic accident. Is that something you would want to hear? No. This was You could just feel the evil pierce your heart when you see this. Like, this was, wow, this guy did not have a heart. And his other two friends, those three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they did not have the truth of God within their hearts and minds. And therefore, most, if not all, of the words that they were speaking were false. This is even proven later in Job. Turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, and we will read verses 7 and 8. And it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right." There it is. You have not spoken of me what is right. Everything they were saying, that was not how God handled things. That's not how he dealt. He says it right there. "For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." He was saying Job was right in most of what he said. Job did have a little bit of a self-righteous issue that did pop up here and there. And God did call him out on it. And Job realized, you're right. I'm nothing. You are everything. I am nothing. I'm this small. You're right. I was not there when you created the heavens and the earth. You were. I'm just a little speck of dust compared to you. But God calls him, he says it plain and simple right there. And I'll continue in verse 8. "Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." We'll continue reading. "For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what was right, as my servant Job has." So he had to pray for them because God was probably ready to wipe them out for how horrible of friends they were and for perverting the truth. They're saying, "Job, you're rotten. You must have sinned and done something bad and angered God, and that's why all this happened to you." No. You don't say that to someone while they're down. We're supposed to encourage, help them up. They did the opposite. But you read on. Job did pray. He accepted the offer, and God did not wipe them out, because we know God is a merciful God, a loving God. And he forgave them for Job's sake, for him praying for them, and then Job was rewarded, and he had more kids, the same wife, and everything was restored to normal. Somewhat normal, because his previous offspring, of course, were gone, but God brought him back up. He helped him. So as we obviously just read, We gotta take into context what's being said and figure out who's saying it, because they were not saying the right things. And that's so important, because even look at Satan's quote in the Garden of Eden, "Surely you will not die." Now, if you assumed that was God who said that, then you have a rude awakening. You gotta wake up and go back, because that's not God who said that. That was Satan. You got to read the scripture in context and know who said it and what the setting was in some cases. And sometimes knowing the original translations help, but that's for those really difficult scriptures. But we got the resources to be able to pick apart those scriptures and know what's really being said. And I didn't even add this to my notes. I do have time, but there's a proverb where someone could twist it, and it says, "God does not exist," or "there is no God." Yeah, if you read before it, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So See how easily it is to twist something around? So that's why we got to be careful. And remember that, yeah, good things, they will sometimes happen to bad people, and bad things will sometimes happen to good people, and vice versa. It could be the other way around. It goes both ways, as we saw in the scripture in Matthew that Christ said. So now everything we went over today, now we could separate the leavening of false doctrine and keep that out and bring in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, God's word, the true doctrines. And let's keep doing that and keep that leavening out. And just looking forward to Pentecost. We're coming up very soon already, it seems. And let's just remember and separate God's doctrines from these false doctrines and beliefs and uphold the truth that God the Father and Jesus Christ have blessed us with.